Lord Jesus, give us the grace to trust you more, Lord. The grace to trust you with every single thing in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it's a great honor to have the folks that went to the March for Life back with us today. And I know y'all have stories to tell, so... And I'm sure it changed your lives in many ways. You know, the CEC was birthed out of the pro-life movement. Bishop Adler began it. Now it's carried on by our second patriarch, Bishop Bates. And it will be carried on, God willing, by the patriarch after him, the patriarch after him, the patriarch after him, and so on, down to every parish and diocese, to every bishop, and God willing, every clergy, because the CEC is a pro-life church, because we seek to follow the Lord in everything and lift up the dignity of human life from conception to natural death. And we pray that there will come a time when a march for life will not be necessary. But until that day, and everybody that went to Washington and the people that were at the march in Birmingham can testify to this, until that day, we will not be dissuaded by the weather. We will not be dissuaded by numbers. We will not be dissuaded by politicians or laws, and we will not be dissuaded by the media. Because God's calling to protect life is irrevocable. Amen. And we have to follow that. So today, I want to give a little reflection and then maybe a sort of forecast, because we're uniquely situated on this fourth Sunday of after Epiphany, because we're 1 week away or so from the March for Life, wrapping up the month of January, which is sort of pro-life month because a lot of pro-life events happen during this month, but we know that the pro-life cause is a year-long, lifelong cause. Amen. And Ash Wednesday, the beginning of Lent, is 10 days from now. So keeping that in mind, you know, some of you, as I said, stood tall in Washington, D.C. and here in Birmingham as modern-day prophets against the culture of death. And the scripture readings for today take us to the prophet Jeremiah, who did the same thing. Jeremiah was an amazing man. He was human. It's said of Jeremiah that he was kind of a reluctant prophet, that he didn't really want to give the word that God told him to give, and because he knew it would cost him something. But he was obedient, and he gave it anyway. He prophesied that the people of Jerusalem needed to repent and turn back to God. Now, we oftentimes are a lot like Jeremiah. We're very reluctant to do what God wants us to do. I'm one of those people. we're reluctant to follow God's call to prophecy because we know that it sets us apart. Jeremiah knew that the word that he was supposed to give would set him apart, like the rest of from the rest of the people. And he knew that most of the people wouldn't listen to him. Like we know, going to Washington, that most of the media would say that we weren't there, that people weren't there. You know, they say hundreds or thousands of people go to the march, when in actuality it's more like hundreds of thousands. So, and Jeremiah was a real pro-life prophet, because the scripture reading today from Jeremiah 1, verses 4 through 10, is used in our liturgy at the time of death in front of the abortion clinics. And also, if we look in Jeremiah chapter 31, beginning at verse 15, it says, "Thus says the Lord, a voice is heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping. Rachel is weeping for her children. She refuses to be comforted for her children because they are not." And this is a foretelling of the slaughter of the holy innocents that we celebrate on December 28th. Isn't it amazing how God and the wisdom of the church puts this reading today? But in our reading, we see that Jeremiah had a divine purpose. And each one of us has a unique divine purpose. And it really should be one of our main goals in our life to find out what that divine purpose is. To ask God, "What have you put me on this earth to do?" We see in Jeremiah 1, chapter 1, verse 5, where God reveals Jeremiah's purpose. And I'll just read the whole thing. "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Then I said, 'Ah, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I am only a youth.' But the Lord said to me, 'Do not say, I am only a youth. For to all whom I send you, you shall go. And whatever I command you, you shall speak. Be not afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord.' Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, 'Behold, I have put my words in your mouth.'" So, what does that tell us? It tells us that God made us. It tells us that he knows all about us. It tells us that he set us apart. That he gave us a divine purpose and a mission. And he gives us the tools that we need to accomplish it. And he tells us to not be afraid. So why is it that time after time we end up following something else besides God? You know, about 15 years ago, I was living under the false impression that if I did this, 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 and this, follow all these rules, then I could just sit back and not have to do anything else and let God do whatever he was going to do. And that's wrong. You know, our divine purpose and our mission in life is to be closer to God, to live with God forever. And it's not, don't get me wrong, it's not a works righteousness. It's not all wrapped up in what we do, because God is graceful and we don't do anything without his grace. But we have to cooperate with his will. And we're held accountable for the light that we're given. This is a great verse right here, Psalm 57, verses 1 and 2. "Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me, for in thee my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings I will take refuge, till the storms of destruction pass by. I cry to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose for me." It is God who's going to fulfill our purpose. We cooperate with God, but it's God who ultimately fulfills it. And you know, today we're so easily distracted from our divine purpose. We're distracted in prayer. We're distracted in worship. We're distracted in our day-to-day activities. And sometimes these distractions are nothing more than distractions. And sometimes, though, they can be actual sin in our lives. Sometimes they can be only momentary, but sometimes they can last our entire lives, and they can lead us away from the Lord and away from our divine purpose, and it winds up enslaving us to something else. So, how do we stay on task with our divine purpose and avoid distractions in our lives that could take us down the wrong road? I want to talk today about a certain type of chastity. Now, when someone mentions the word chastity, many people automatically turn off. They think they've heard it before. The preachy list of things you're not supposed to do, or the impossible goal that could be lived out only by the most pious priest or religious person you could think of who was stranded by himself on a desert island with no internet. But Father Mark, correct me if I'm wrong, the challenges are still there, right? The challenges are still, the challenges are still there because of our fallen sin nature. You know, we don't need outside influence to go astray. So, how many of you know that regardless of our state in life, married, single, widowed, whatever, we're all called to practice chastity? Amen. And what I'm talking about here is it's not just bodily chastity with regard to our sexual natures, which, by the way, are gifts of God and should be used according to the will and purpose of God. But also, very importantly, chastity of the heart, chastity of the mind, and chastity of the spirit. This is just one way in which we can stay zeroed in on our divine purpose and truly allow Christ to live his life through us. Because as Christians, you know, that, at least that's what I find the most problematic is distractions that keep me from following the path, from staying on track. You know, it's like, it's almost like we have a, we're part of the ADD culture. We can be praying. We can be doing God's work. You know, really going at it. And, oh, there's a squirrel. You know, or something worse. So, and you know, the idea of chastity gets such a bad rap these days, primarily because of our fallen nature and how it seeks self-gratification above everything else. And we don't like to be told what to do and what not to do. So we have these currents running through our culture. And really, it's not just through the culture, it's also through the church at times too, in our weakness and in our fallenness. We have the currents, and they're running against the faith. We have the currents of sexual freedom and rights and the idea that everyone should be able to do whatever they want to do. But chastity is a virtue. It's a positive thing. And that's what I hope that we can all understand through this. Rightly understood, it is positive and good and leads us to grow in holiness while strengthening our relations and bonds with other people. You know, Henry David Thoreau said that chastity is the, and please understand, when I say chastity, I'm not just meaning bodily chastity, but thought and mind and spirit, the whole person. Henry David Thoreau said that chastity is the flowering of man, and ideals like genius, heroism, and holiness and the like are the various fruits which come from it. The practice of chastity also keeps us from reducing people to their mere parts as a means for our own gratification. And we see where people have been reduced to their parts for the gratification and gain of money. Dr. Donald DeMarco, who is a professor of philosophy at St. Jerome's College in Ontario, Canada, calls chastity the wisdom of wholeness. He writes that modern man alleges that chaste is waste, that virtue can hurt you. But the contemporary fascination with parts is itself a waste and a source of harm, for it enfeebles the whole. Chastity is indeed the virtue of wholeness, the virtue that prevents us from the disgrace of being reduced to a mere appetite. The gratification of appetite may bring about pleasure, but it cannot bring about joy, which is the experience of the whole person. He says the chaste person does not sacrifice joy for pleasure. Rather, he integrates pleasure with joy, so that he has both and is thereby a more complete human being. Moreover, because the heart of chastity is love, the chaste person is more faithful to those whom he loves and therefore refrains from making the other person subordinate to his pleasure. Chastity frees us to love others justly and faithfully. You know, in the broader scheme of things, keeping in mind the whole person, chastity keeps us from living segmented lives. So when we think and talk about being chaste in body, soul, mind, and spirit, and practicing chastity, in terms of staying on the path of our divine purpose, the fruit that by the grace of God we end up cultivating in ourselves, the fruit is true human freedom. The way God originally intended us to be. True human freedom can only be found in Christ and by allowing Christ to live through you. So, again, our goal as Christians should be to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And to do that, we have to throw out of our body everything that is not of Him. Praise the Lord that He is graceful and merciful to us, because that is extremely hard to do and live out day to day. And we can't do it without God's grace. And there have been times in my life where I didn't practice chastity properly. But by the grace of God, I can come back to Him and confess my sins, and He forgives me. And that's what we all can do. We can come up to this altar rail and confess our sins to the Lord. We can come to a priest and and have him hear our confession. That's what we do. And by that, we continue to work with the grace of God. And as Christians, that's our mission. Because out in the world, you can see it. The world is crumbling before our very eyes. You can walk around in our neighborhood here and see addictions of all sorts. You can see holes in people's lives because they need Jesus. You can walk in any neighborhood and see that, any neighborhood in the city and see that. So what I want to say today is, one of the things that I want to say is that we should be zeroed in on our purpose for what God has in our lives, because we only have a limited time here. And we want to make the best possible use of that time for the glory of God. And I'll give you an analogy. It's probably not the best analogy, but it's the one I came up with. So let's say on one hand you have a basketball player. Just a regular person that, you know, gets up in the morning, says, "Hey, it's nice outside. I'm going to go out and shoot some basketball. Got some new shoes. I'm going to try them out. See how they do." You know. And on the other side, you have a hunter. Now, I don't hunt. I don't have a problem with hunting, but I just never hunted in my life. But I've been around some hunters. And let's face it, when you're around hunters or fishermen, there's a lot of talking. Right? So the analogy. The analogy.
You've seen the one that got away.
Yeah. It was this big. Yeah. So you have the basketball player. And then you have the hunter. Now, like I said, I've never hunted, but when you hunt, there's certain things that you have to do to be successful. And there's a divine purpose. Well, a purpose. Not that there's anything wrong with basketball, casual basketball, but just go with me on this. So when you're getting ready to hunt, what do you do with your clothes? You set your hunting clothes aside, probably in a bag or something, so you don't get any scent whatsoever on your clothes. So you're getting ready to go hunt. You make all the arrangements. You take your clothes with you. You get out there. You get your clothes on. And then you're scouting. You're scouting for deer or whatever you're hunting. Purpose. And you see something. And it's too far away to get a shot on. So you start making your way, deciding which way you're going to go. Making your way. Keep it in mind, the wind. Because if the animal that you're hunting gets wind of you, it's over. Might as well just hang it up. So, all that to say, like I said, it probably wasn't a good analogy, but anyway. All that to say, we have to be Christians. We have to remember to be Christians with a purpose. We can't be happenstance Christians that wake up in the morning and say, "Oh, it looks nice out there. I guess I'll go, do my Christian thing today." You know, we have to have a purpose. And I've been guilty of being a happenstance Christian, so I'm not preaching here. I'm just saying. But we all have to, for God's grace to be more active in our life. We have to be purposeful Christians. We have to keep in mind our divine purpose so that we're not so easily snared by a trap in the woods that's hidden under a bunch of leaves, or something that we just walk right into like a branch over the trail. We have to be purposeful. And this idea that I hope I've painted of freedom and bondage, freedom and slavery. True human freedom is what we're called to. We were bought with a price, and the Lord paid dearly for us. But yet, and most of us realize that, but yet time and time again, we go back to our slavery. And it's really a sad case, because it's one thing to be enslaved by someone else, but when we willingly attach ourselves to things, knowing, at least subconsciously knowing, that it puts us in slavery, how terrible. Because we've allowed ourselves to be taken away from our divine purpose. And following and living our divine purpose is the only way that we're going to be happy in this life and in the next. Galatians 5 verse 1 says, "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand fast therefore and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." On down in verse 13 of Galatians 5, it says, "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, be servants of one another." This true human freedom that we find in Christ is directly opposite to the false freedom from morality that the world tries to sell with the sexual revolution that started in the 60s. True human freedom in Christ is directly opposite to the false freedom from responsibility through abortion via Roe v. Wade. True human freedom that we find in Christ is directly opposite to the false freedom from pain through the efforts of the euthanasia movement. All these things enslave us. Galatians 4, 7 through 9 says, "So through God you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were in bondage to beings that by nature are no gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and beggarly elemental spirits whose slaves you want to be once more?" First Corinthians 7, verses 22 through 23 says, "For he who was called in the Lord as a slave is a freed man of the Lord. Likewise, he who was free when called is a slave of Christ. You were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men." You know, several months ago, Father Terry preached a sermon about being a prisoner of Christ. And that's what we really are. Because once we've been shown the light of Christ, there is no other light that will satisfy us truly. And so, in a good sense, if we follow Christ, we have willingly become slaves of the Lord. Jesus said to his disciples when the testing time came, "Will you too leave?" And St. Peter turned to Jesus and said, "Lord, to whom will we go? You have the gift of eternal life." There's a song by Don Potter called "Prisoner of Love." And if you get a chance, look it up sometime and listen to it. It's a great song. But in that song, he talks about being a prisoner of Christ, a willing prisoner of Christ. And in the prison of Christ, there is true freedom. That's a paradox. But we are only fully alive when we are working with the Lord and striving to follow Him. I want to read you one more thing and then I'll close. Psalm 100 verse 2 says, "Serve the Lord with gladness." St. Augustine did a commentary on that. And St. Augustine is a great person to bring up at this point too, because he had his own trouble with chastity. He said, "Lord, make me a saint, but not yet." St. Augustine was an amazing man in his later life. In his earlier life, he was a debaucher, I guess you could say. He had a girlfriend. He got this girlfriend pregnant. They had a child out of wedlock. He never married her. The son, Odiatus, grew up and became a Christian. And St. Augustine was a nobleman, and he took care of his girlfriend and his child, but he never married her. And he was in line to, he was lining up to marry another girl, but that was called off. He had other ideas. He was coming around to his conversion. And but the key there is his mother, Saint Monica. She witnessed all this, and she prayed for Saint Augustine every day of her life. She witnessed him because he was raised, I think, a Christian, but he turned away. And she witnessed his debauchery time after time. But she continued to pray for him every day of her life. And it said that it was her tears and her prayers that eventually led to his conversion. So, chastity is a difficult thing. It's not easy, but it is attainable, and we can do it, and we can have a clear, zeroed in, divinely purposed mind, heart, and spirit to fulfill the words of the Lord and the will of the Lord in our life. Now, St. Augustine, in his commentary on Psalm 100, verse 2, he says this: "In the house of the Lord, slavery is free. It is free because it serves not out of necessity, but out of charity. Charity should make you a servant, just as truth has made you free. So you are at once both a servant and free. A servant because you have become such. Free because you are loved by God your Creator. Indeed, you have also been enabled to love your Creator. You are a servant of the Lord, and you are a freed man of the Lord. Do not go looking for a liberation which will lead you far from the house of your liberator. So that is our prayer. That is my prayer for us today, that we would remember where our freedom comes from, and that we would avoid the distractions and the temptations and the lies of the devil that would seek to lead us away from the house of our liberator. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.